Well, this morning we're going to be looking at Psalm 130. So I would really invite you to turn there in your Bibles. It's on page 518 of your Pew Bibles. It's also going to be projected up on the screen, but it's always good to turn there in your Bible so that you can refer back to it throughout the message. Maybe if I say something and you're wondering how that connects towards God's Word, you'll have the Bible right there open on your lap so you can look down and take a look at it. And as you turn there, I'd like to maybe reintroduce myself a little bit. My name is Mark Van Dyke. I am a son of this church, and I grew up in this church, actually. I remember teaching Sunday school for some of your older siblings, actually, when they were in kindergarten. So I was here a long time ago. A lot of you probably don't really recognize me because I've been away at seminary for the last 3 years, and before that, 7 years before that, I lived in the Pacific Northwest. So it's great to be back worshiping with you once again. It's always good to come back to Christ Community Church and worship alongside all of you. We're going to do something a little bit different this morning. And what I would like to do is read a prayer before we read the scripture text. And this prayer was written by a monk who lived in the early 20th century. His name was Thomas Merton. And I will not only be reading a prayer, but I'll be reading it twice. And I'll be reading it to begin this message and also to finish it, to kind of bookend the message that God has for us this morning. And as I'm reading it, I'll be pausing a little bit throughout, so don't worry. I'll be pausing so that we can think and digest and consider what God is telling us today through this prayer. So would you join me in prayer now? My Lord God, I have no idea where I am going. I do not see the road ahead of me. I cannot know for certain where it will end. Nor do I really know myself. And the fact that I think that I am following your will does not mean that I am actually doing so. But I believe that the desire to please you does in fact please you. And I hope I have that desire in all that I am doing. I hope that I will never do anything apart from that desire. And I know that if I do this, you will lead me by the right road, though I may know nothing about it. Therefore, I will trust you always, though I may seem to be lost and in the shadow of death. I will not fear, for you are ever with me, and you will never leave me to face my perils alone. Amen. So let's read from God's Word in Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my voice, to my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, over dinner a few weeks ago, I was talking with my wife, Pamela, and she said something that I don't know if I'll ever forget, just a simple statement. She said, "It's hard not knowing the future." And, you know, I kind of chuckled as we were having dinner just because that statement is so simple and yet so profound, and I think matters to us almost no matter what stage of life we're in. It's hard not knowing the future because it's hard to wait. It's hard to wait for something that is unexpected. Not only is it hard to wait, but it seems like we're always waiting for something. It seems that no matter what stage of life we're in, we're always waiting for that next big thing to happen in our lives. Maybe some here are waiting for someone special to come along in your life so that you can share your life with. Maybe for those of you who have found someone special, you're waiting for your wedding day to come along. Maybe others of you are waiting for the birth of a child, which is such an exciting thing to wait for, but it's hard to wait. Others of you could be waiting for maybe getting a job, and those of you with jobs might be waiting for a promotion or for getting some sort of other job in your field. And still others of you are waiting for school on Monday. Others of you might be waiting for graduation, maybe even more so than waiting for school on Monday. And, you know, then the cycle really repeats, right? Because then you have kids and you wait for all of the things that your kids get to experience in their lives. And it seems like we're always waiting for something, but as Americans, we are conditioned to actually be bad at waiting. Now, I've noticed this, and I've developed a little bit of a hobby, so that whenever I'm waiting, to pass the time a little bit, because I'm not very good at waiting, I look around at the other people who are also waiting with me, and it can be even a little bit entertaining sometimes. I got an opportunity to exercise this hobby on a recent trip to Brookfield Zoo. Now, if you go to Brookfield Zoo and you go to like one of the food courts there, you'll know that there are like thousands of people ordering from one counter. And there are like maybe six or seven lines as you go up to order your food, but then there is only one line for you to receive your food. So it took me literally like 20 minutes to just get like my, you know, beef sandwich from Brookfield Zoo. And I'm sitting there waiting, just looking around, seeing how other people are reacting to this waiting that they're doing. You know, I'm sure you've been there before. You'll always have that one person who is like maybe leaning up against the wall and they're just shaking their head like there's just got to be a better way of doing this. There, you know, with our modern technology in this world, there has to be a better way of organizing these people into more orderly lines and getting them their food more quickly. Like there's that person who's just talking, you know, nonstop. Almost it seems like they should be put in maybe a mental institution because they're just shaking their head. And there's that other person who's just like hitting the drinking fountain like over and over again, you know, eating maybe drinking three or four Cokes just while they wait for their food. And it's a little bit entertaining, actually, and it helps me pass the time while I wait, too. Another place that maybe many of you wait is sitting in traffic, maybe on your way to work or on your way home. And I had a similar experience to my Brookfield Zoo one with that, where I was sitting in traffic recently, and somebody next to me, this woman, was just, like, screaming. Like, she was shaking her fist, she was honking her horn. We couldn't go anywhere, but she was so angry that we were waiting. She just could not wait. One more place that I've been waiting quite a bit lately is at baggage carousels and airports. And, you know, we've all been there, I think, and you see that red light, and then everybody rushes over to the rubber flaps, you know, on the conveyor belt and waits for their bag to come out. And they always want to be first, but I've never been first, so I don't know about you. But it seems like we're always waiting. Whether it's something big in life or something small like traffic or for our baggage at the baggage claim. And that's why it can be so frustrating, because it seems like we're always waiting, especially at times when we can't do anything about what we're waiting for, when we can't speed up the process. And I believe this is why we love DVRs and TiVos so much. You know, it was found that during the last Super Bowl, the average DVR user, that's one of those devices that you can rewind, pause, and fast-forward TV, the average DVR user paused, rewound, or fast-forwarded 145 times during the last Super Bowl. That's 3 hours. You're pausing, fast-forwarding, rewinding all the time because we can't wait to see that replay. We've got to see it right now. Just a way that we've been conditioned to be bad at waiting. You know, all that stuff, that important stuff and the small stuff, it's hard to wait on. But the waiting that the psalmist is doing in Psalm 130, it seems to be like it's on a whole nother level. It seems to be so much more important what he's waiting for. Twice he says, "My soul waits. My soul is waiting for God to do something in my life." So we wonder, when we read this psalm, what is his soul waiting for that is so important? And what does that have to do with the stuff that we wait for today? Maybe the stuff that's even more important than those big life events, stuff that we wait on for God to make a change in our life or in our life circumstances. Well, in Psalm 130, it's clear that the author is suffering. We don't know why he's suffering, but it's really clear that he's suffering through some really serious stuff. There is a circumstance in the psalmist's life, and it might be because of his own sin, it might be a problem that he got himself into, or it might be because of some circumstances that he could have nothing to do with. Whatever it is, he is crying out to God for help. He is suffering deeply. It's clear by how the psalm is written that we as readers of the Bible, we need to focus a little bit more on his reaction to the suffering and the waiting instead of maybe what got him there in the first place. There are lots of places in the Bible where we learn warnings of what not to do so that we might be able to prevent suffering in our own life due to our own actions. But this is a case where we're supposed to look more at the reaction of what we are to do when we have to wait, what we are to do maybe in the middle of suffering. So what is the psalmist's reaction as an example for us this morning? Well, there are some strong verbs in this psalm. And it's always good when you're reading scripture to look for those verbs so that you can know maybe what the action is, the important action that you can gain from reading scripture. And some of the verbs tell us exactly what we need to do while we're maybe suffering through something in our life. The psalmist waits, the psalmist hopes, and the psalmist becomes like a watchman. The picture of a watchman, it really stirs our imaginations, doesn't it? At least I know that it does mine. When I first read this psalm, I just took a quick look at it. I just read it straight through. And the image that was left in my mind was of a watchman waiting desperately for morning to come. Maybe part of the reason that it stuck out in my mind is that it's repeated twice. So some of you might be wondering, why would that line be in there twice? Well, it could certainly be thought that they lived in like an oral storytelling culture, so repetition was a good way for people to remember a dominant image or an important lesson from Scripture. But I think that it goes maybe even a little bit beyond that. I think that the psalmist wrote that word twice, that phrase twice, so that the initial reading of it, "My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning," you can kind of get used to the idea, and then with the second time, you're settling into this idea that you might be waiting. You might be waiting with the psalmist. You might be waiting desperately, just like the psalmist, like watchmen for the morning. When I see those words, when I think of that image, I picture a person who is tired. I picture in my mind a person who is heavily burdened, who is going to work, you know, in ancient Israel, a watchman going to work, walking up to the city wall as the sun starts to go down. He doesn't want to go to work that day because he's weary. He is tired. He is burdened. He climbs those stairs. It's hard to get up them. And when he finally gets to the top, he looks out over the outside of the city and over inside the city, and he wonders, how am I going to make it through another night of watching and waiting? Now, that's a little bit more of an image that I can relate to. Instead of maybe that first image of crying out from the depths of despair, I can relate a little bit to waiting for God just to do something in my life. My soul is waiting for God to do something to change me or change maybe some of my circumstances. And you know, it can be frustrating to wait on God because I can't change God's timing. But it's clear in the psalm that it is good to wait. Waiting for God involves trust. Waiting on God involves patience. And waiting for God takes faith that we trust in his plan for our lives. But what about those times when waiting involves suffering? What if we have no control over the circumstances in our life and we're suffering? Then it becomes maybe even harder to wait for God. Well, one answer of something to do while we're waiting is to control as much as we can in the rest of our life, control it with an iron fist to compensate for those ways that we can't control God. We control things. Maybe we control the people around us. We try to control people at work. We control all of the stuff that we interact with. We try to control it as much as we can to compensate for having maybe a lack of control while we wait for God to do something in our life. And you know, there are loads of books and seminars and teachers out there who will tell you how to control things in your life and how to gain more trust in yourself. That's why they're called self-help books, right? Because the belief is that you can help yourself out of a situation. You can trust in yourself, and you can control your own life. Now, excuse me, author Donald Miller, the guy who wrote a popular book called Blue Like Jazz, he once attended a seminar for how to write these types of self-help books. And it was kind of comical because he thought that he was getting into just how to write Christian books, but it turns out all the Christian books were self-help books in the end. So he writes in a book called Searching for God Knows What, of his experience when he went to one of these conferences. He writes of the teacher of that conference. Now, here's the recipe, she says. First, she began, you must paint a picture of great personal misery. You must tell the reader of a time when you failed at something, when you had no control over a situation or a dynamic. Second, you must talk about where you are now and how you have control over that situation or dynamic, and how wonderful and fulfilling it is to have control. Third, you must give the reader a 3 or 4 step plan for getting from the misery or lack of control to the joy and control that you currently have. We all want control, and these books, they sell a lot of copies because we all desire a 3 or 4 step plan of getting from having no control to having control in our lives, because it's hard to wait for God. But if you've been a student of the Bible, maybe if you've been coming to church for a little while, you know that God isn't really that interested in following pat 3 or 4 step recipes and how to give you more control over your life. Instead of waiting for God to act and trusting in his control over our lives, we seek control, and we often deceive ourselves that we can control all of our life's circumstances. But we all know that waiting on God and trusting in him and his will through good times in life and through the storms of life, it isn't as easy as following a 3 or 4 step recipe. So some of you might think that this sounds like a little bit of a lazy approach to life. It sounds like you're taking a back seat and you're just kind of taking whatever comes and not really doing that much about waiting for God. But the psalmist, it's clear that he is not passively waiting. His type of waiting is like an active waiting. This is trusting in God more than yourself. It's moving forward in God and walking with God while you wait for him to act. Another way of referring to this is hope. This type of waiting and walking is hoping. Hoping that God can change your life. Some of us might read Psalm 130 and we think, wow, that really hits us right where I need to hear. This is exactly what I need to hear this morning, because I am suffering, I am distressed, I'm going through this big, you know, anguish in my life, and I just need to hear that I need to wait for God. But it's fairly likely that most of you are maybe not suffering that much right now. Maybe you're not having that deep existential anguish that the psalmist is having. If you're anything like me, that might describe you. And if you're anything like me, it also means that you've spent quite a bit of time in your life building up safety nets so that you don't have to suffer in that way. Building up reliance maybe on yourself instead of God to prevent anything from coming into your life that would challenge you. For those of you who feel like I've just described you, consider this morning what Christ has done for you, and consider what it means to be a Christian, to be a follower of Christ. Christ suffered. He suffered during his life. He suffered through a life of poverty for our sake. He suffered immense shame because of the people that he hung out with, and he ultimately suffered death for us. We're called maybe not to be living in poverty, but to live a life where we are willing to suffer for the Father's will. In that sense, when you look at Christ in that way, he is the perfect embodiment of waiting and walking. That's why I titled this message, Waiting and Walking, because that's exactly what the psalmist is encouraging us to do, and it's exactly what Christ did throughout his life. He knew that the Father's will was perfect, and that it should be followed despite any danger, despite any suffering that might happen in our lives. He was always walking the Father's will and waiting for him to unveil what was next. And he actively waited for the Father's will to come, even during his worst sufferings. When you read about Christ's life and he's praying in the garden before he's going to be taken by the soldiers, what does he pray? Not my will, but yours be done, O Father. And then he walks into his death. That's the example that we're to follow as Christians, as followers of Christ. Many of us, though, we work so hard to avoid suffering in our life. Maybe because we don't want our trust in God to be tested. Maybe we know that deep down we're pretty impatient. Maybe I know that deep down I don't have very much patience for what God is doing in my life. And I want life to go my way. I want life to be safe. I want my life to be prosperous. I want my life to be fun all the time. When we focus on life that way, on the prosperous, safe, perfect life, and then we face suffering, it's fairly likely that we would then doubt God and doubt what he's doing in our lives. But Christ lived a life opposite of that. He lived through suffering, and he never doubted what the Father's will would be for him. So when faced with suffering, he never stopped hoping. He never stopped walking. He never stopped watching, and he never stopped waiting for the Father's plan to unfold. So, some of you are asking, how do I know this morning if I'm doing a good job of this? How do I know if I'm able to wait for God in the way that the psalmist is doing and the way that Christ did during his life? Well, I encourage you to think back now on a time in your life when something didn't go the way that you wanted it to go. Maybe it was with a job situation or a relationship that just went south. Something in your life where you were surprised and you were taken back because something didn't go the way you wanted it to go. How did you react? Were you inconsolable? Were you spreading maybe rumors about people who have created the situation, or spreading just harsh talk about other people who could be creating a situation like that in your life? Were you maybe irritable to the people around you? Were you even angry at God or with other people when something didn't go the way that you wanted it to go? It's likely then that you need to wait. You need to learn to trust in God's timing. Or on the flip side, were you able to have peace when something didn't go your way, like maybe lost a job, maybe your child did something to disappoint you, maybe you just have a relationship that just did not work out? Were you able to have kind of a strange peace about it and trust that God's will is unfolding and is good, and trusting that he'll take care of you through all of that? If you spend a lot of time talking about how stressed you are, if you spend a lot of time thinking about just all the bad stuff that's going on in your life, it's likely you need to start relying a little bit more on God and trusting in him instead of yourself. And there's a good promise for us in Psalm 130. When we wait on the Lord, we have a wonderful promise of what he will do. So, brothers and sisters of Christ Community Church, put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is plentiful redemption. He himself will redeem you from all your sins and suffering. Let's pray. My Lord God, I have no idea where I am going. I do not see the road ahead of me. I cannot know for certain where it will end. Nor do I really know myself. And the fact that I think that I am following your will does not mean that I am actually doing so. But I believe that the desire to please you does in fact please you. And I hope that I have that desire in all that I am doing. I hope that I will never do anything apart from that desire. And I know that if I do this, you will lead me by the right road, though I may know nothing about it. Therefore, I will trust you always, though I may seem to be lost and in the shadow of death. I will not fear, for you are ever with me, and you will never leave me to face my perils alone. Amen.